If an individual has conviction, my friends, it is very, very difficult for that individual to ever be moved. He is like a ship who is anchored firmly in the sand beneath the storm. Even though the storm rages, the ship remains stable. On the other hand, a person without conviction is like a leaf that blows in the wind. The least little puff of air that comes along can move that leaf from one position to another. And we find many individuals who are of that disposition, don't we? At one time they believe this, at another time they believe that. Sometimes they don't even know exactly what they believe. One thing we can say for certain is this: anything that any one individual who has ever done successfully, anything that any large organization has ever done successfully, those individuals have always had a deep conviction in what they were doing. The title of our lesson tonight is Eternal Security Defined in Conviction. This is really a two-part lesson. We'll finish it up next week. We're only going to be looking at two things tonight. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to define conviction. And the second thing that we're going to do is we're going to look at a list of various things that you and I must be convicted about and never move away from. I refer to that point as a directory of convictions. But let's begin first by noticing a definition of conviction. Conviction, very simply defined, is a fixed or firm belief. I like to refer to it as a deep-seated belief. Folks, it is a belief that is rooted deep in the heart, deep in the mind of mankind. It is something that if it is going to be changed, if it is going to be transformed, it is going to take a huge amount of effort for that to transpire. Notice the next definition of this word conviction: a knowledge of something that is true. By that I mean a knowledge of that which is absolutely, irrefutably the truth. Another definition is one who is fully persuaded. You talk to that individual and there is absolutely no moving that person whatsoever. That individual stands firm, and that individual can never be swayed to another position. He is fully persuaded in what he believes. You flip the coin, and you have the opposite of conviction: doubt and uncertainty. And my friends, God never intends for His people to have doubt. He never intends for them to be uncertain. He intends for them to be fully persuaded in the things that truly matter. As we go to the second point, a directory of convictions. Here's something you and I, as members of the body of Christ, need to understand. Everything that we are about to talk about is of vital importance to every human being upon the face of the earth. However, there are very few individuals who hold the convictions that we are about to talk about. There are very few individuals in our world who find what we're about to talk about being very important whatsoever. Most of the people that you and I deal with on a daily basis are in the world. My friends, their focus is in this world. They have absolutely no concern for spiritual things whatsoever. The things that we talk about to them seem as though they are outdated. They seem as though they are not important. They act as though they don't need to know any of these things. And the reality is, they need to know all of these things. But just because the world is in opposition to us, and just because the world does not believe that the things that we are about to talk about are important, does not mean that you and I ever need to be shaken from these particular beliefs. Now, the things that we are going to talk about are not by any means the entirety of the gospel system. We'd be here for a long time, would we not? But what we are about to talk about are 10 fundamental beliefs that every one of us must hold and hold firmly now till the very end of our existence or the end of time. So let's go through this directory very quickly. Point number one. My friends, you and I must be convicted that God exists. Notice that what we are talking about, God being in existence, is something that is based upon evidence. It is not like I am telling you to take a blind leap into the dark. The things that you and I believe about God being a real being, even though we cannot see Him, can be proven to the honest heart. One of the arguments is that of design, is it not? I have a watch on my wrist. And if I were to tell you that that watch was the product of an explosion in a metal and leather factory, you would all laugh at me, wouldn't you? Vic, you've got to be crazy. There is absolutely no way that an explosion can produce even that little bitty watch that's on my wrist. You see, that watch evidences design, doesn't it? My friends, you and I look into the world and we could go point after point after point after point showing how our world exhibits wonderful design. Take, for instance, the earth. Just the perfect distance from the sun. Just the perfect tilt on the axis for us to have the four seasons. Just the perfect distance away from the moon so that we do not get swamped by the tides that rise and fall. How do you account for all of that? Folks, it is by design. And anytime we see design, we know what? We know that there is an intelligence that must be behind the design. When I say God exists, I'm not asking you to believe something that is foolish. I'm not asking you to believe a myth. I'm not asking you to believe something that is far-fetched and just made up in the minds of fearful human beings. God is real. God is true. God exists. And we can never, ever deny that fact. Even though in our world, those individuals who call themselves atheists are growing. In our school systems, more and more of our children are becoming either agnostics or atheists as they grow up. The writer of Hebrews was right when he says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's the very first point that the writer mentions. We must believe that He is. That He is real, that He's living, that He's absolute, that He's true, that He's out there beyond our sight and in realms eternal. God exists. The second conviction that we must have is this. God created the universe. The very foundational verse of the Bible is Genesis 1:1. God created heaven and the earth. Now here's something that's interesting. Individuals who are humanists, individuals who are evolutionary in their thinking, know that that verse is the foundation of the Bible. If we can prove, they say, that God did not create, that we are products of an evolutionary process, then guess what? We have undermined Genesis 1:1. And folks, if Genesis 1:1 is not true, we might as well throw the Bible completely away. And you and I might as well just go out and do whatever we so desire. The fact of the matter is that God created. You and I, as human beings, are a part of that creation, aren't we? We were brought into existence on the sixth day, according to Genesis chapter 1. In fact, you and I are not like the animal kingdom at all. Why? Because we have been made in the image and likeness of God. So God made man in His own image. In the image of God made He him. Male and female created He them. My friends, you and I are unique. You and I are different. You and I are not just the upper level of the animal kingdom. We are not the relatives of apes. We are people that look like, are in the similitude of the Almighty God when it comes to our spiritual man. Conviction number three. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. There are many individuals today who will tell us, well, Jesus was a wonderful man. They will try to teach us, well, Jesus was truly a prophet of God, but you see, He's not just a mere man. He's not just a prophet of the Almighty God. Folks, that's the teaching of Islam. Jesus is just a man, and He was just a prophet of God. He was not the Son of God. He's not the Redeemer of mankind. He was just a good person in the line of all the prophets. That's not what I believe about Jesus, is it you? My friends, here's what I believe about Jesus. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, verse 1. John 1 verse 14, and the Word that was God was made flesh. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. When Jesus walked this earth, here's what He said. If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. When I bring individuals into my office, and we're going through the steps of the plan of salvation, the second step is what? To believe. And that's the verse that I rest upon, John 8:24. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Again, folks, what we are asking individuals to believe is not something that is fabricated and made up by man. Oh, no. There are evidences, and many of them, that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Son of the living God. In fact, when I go through the process of teaching an individual, I show them 9 proofs that Jesus is the Son of God Himself. I've only listed a couple of them for you. One of the proofs is that of Jesus' miracles. And guess what? You don't have to study them all. There were literally hundreds of them. There were literally thousands of them that Jesus performed. But when John wrote his gospel, he only mentions 8 of them, and he says, if you'll look and if you'll study honestly these 8 miracles, it proves Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through His name. The greatest evidence that we have that Jesus was the Son of God, however, is His resurrection from the dead. My friends, if Jesus were still in that tomb, if Jesus were still in that earth, if there was nothing but a bag of bones to be found of the Christ, then our religion would mean absolutely nothing. Every claim that He did, every good work that He performed would mean nothing. But our Lord is risen, hasn't He? We serve a living Christ. And that resurrection proves he's the Son of the living God. Paul was right in Colossians 2 verse 9 when he said, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Folks, in Jesus is God Himself. Point number four. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. In fact, those are the very facts of the gospel itself, isn't it? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 with these words, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I also preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory the things which I have preached unto you. For I declare unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." My friends, that's the foundational facts of the gospel. Now here's of our Lord. He did many, many things. Two of those things that He did is this. Number one, He redeemed us from all iniquity. And number two, He conquered and destroyed our enemy Satan. Thank God that our Lord was willing to die. But again, had He died and had He never come out of that tomb, His death would have meant absolutely nothing. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1 verse 4 that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now here's what's wonderful. The resurrection of our Lord, again, is not a myth. It's not fabricated. It's not a falsehood. It's not a lie. Folks, it is based upon solid evidence. And that evidence is backed up by at least 500 individuals who saw our Lord after His resurrection. 500. My question is this. How many would it take to prove to you that Jesus has risen from the dead? In fact, it was at least 501 because the Apostle Paul who wrote that said this, "And last of all, he was seen of me." It's not a falsehood. My friends, if 500 individuals testified to the truthfulness of something, guess what? That fact would be established in a court of law today. Didn't even take that many under Judaism, did it? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Our Lord is a risen Christ. Claim number five. The Bible is the Word of the living God. I said this probably a million times. That's a hyperbole. Okay? You can laugh a little bit. Y'all are just kind of stoned out there for some reason. I don't know what it is, okay? Guys, here's something that we need to understand. You see this book? It is the only. Now remember the definition of only this morning? This is the only divinely established book upon the earth. There are no other divine books in existence today. I don't care what any religion said. The Quran is not. The Book of Mormon is not. There are no others. This is the only one. Now what we mean by that is this. When you and I pick up this book, it's inspired by the living God. Every word therein is God-breathed, the very definition of inspiration. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Can I prove that the Bible is the Word of God? Absolutely. My friends, it's not just a claim that has absolutely no backing whatsoever. There are good evidences that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible is from God. When we look at the unity of the Bible, when we look at the prophecies of the Bible, more specifically, when we look at the messianic prophecies of the Bible, there's only one way that this book could come into existence and contain what it contains, and that is if there is a divine author overseeing the entirety of the product, folks. If this book is not from God, then nothing matters. Do you know that? Nothing matters. Turn out the lights, shut the door, sell the building, and you go out there and you live however you want to live if that book's not from God. But if this book is from God, then guess what? Everything matters, doesn't it? Because you see, there is not an aspect, there is not an element of our lives that is not addressed in this book. Everything matters, folks. If this book is from God, somehow, some way, you and I have to develop a spiritual thirst and hunger for what's found in this book. This morning, in Michael's prayer, as he concluded, I heard him make mention, Father, help us to give up some of the things in this world that we engage in order to direct our attention more to a study of this book. Folks, this is the only thing that matters. The only thing. It is the Word of God. Conviction number 6. Folks, this is huge. You hear what it says? The church is God's eternal plan. You and I are members of the Church of Christ. It's not a stopgap measure in the plan of God. It's not an afterthought in the mind of God. It was not an accident that occurred because man rejected Jesus the first time when he came. It's in the eternal plan of God. When Jesus was here and he was walking upon the face of the earth, he said, I will build my church. When he died, that wasn't an accident. My friends, when he was dying and shedding his blood, he was purchasing the precious church of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. There is no salvation outside the body of Christ. The saved are in it. Acts 2, verse 47. The Bible says he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5, verse 23. My friend, this body of Christ has been in the mind of God throughout all eternity. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians refers to it as the fellowship of the mystery. He uses the word fellowship because in it all human beings are placed. Doesn't matter what race, doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what education, doesn't matter what gender. In the body of Christ, all the redeemed can be found. It is the fellowship of the mystery. And he says that it was in the mind of God throughout all eternity. Ephesians 3, verse 11. What we are a part of is a very important organization, folks. An organization that was divinely established by God Almighty. And sometimes, don't we just take it for granted? Maybe we don't take it for granted per se, but we just don't really think of how significant being a member of the Church of Christ really, really is. You see, it's got to be a part of my conviction. Another conviction, number 7, that we have to have is this. God has a plan to save man. Man is lost. Man is in his sins. Man stands as an enemy of the Almighty God. You see, he gave us his word, but man didn't want to submit to it. In fact, man defies the word of God. And so God has given a plan whereby man can be saved. You don't have to remain an enemy. You don't have to remain lost. You don't have to suffer the fate of eternal condemnation. Why? Because there's a plan in the gospel of Jesus to make man righteous. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that therein is the righteousness of God to be found. The plan is simple. A man has to be what? Number one, born of water. Secondly, born of the Spirit. And if he will do that, guess what that means? That means that individual will enter into the kingdom of God. The question, though, is what do those things mean, isn't it? Folks, it was the Spirit who revealed the truth of the gospel. And when you and I obey the truth, guess what? You and I are born of the Spirit. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Spirit revealed this book. And it is through this book that you and I are born again. But He also says you have to be what? Born in water. And that simply is baptism, is it not? The old man of sin dies. A new man arises, and Paul says that we rise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 that in Christ we are new creatures, new creations. You see, we are new beings having been what? Born again. A simple process. Here's something I wish that I could get across to a lot of Christians. Folks, after you become a Christian, you better be faithful unto death. That's part of the plan, isn't it? Baptized, I'm saved. That's enough. That's not enough. God says you've got to be full of faith, an active faith, a participating faith, an obedient faith, until the very moment that death overcomes you. Be faithful unto death. It's the plan of God. Conviction number 8. Evangelism is the primary work of the church. We don't believe that. Well, mentally we might. But we don't demonstrate it in our action, do we? Evangelism is the primary work of the precious church. Folks, let me tell you something. The very reason Jesus came to earth is what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Just before our Lord ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, He took those 11 men. And what did He do? He commissioned those men to do what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those were His final words to those individuals. Preach the gospel. We open the book of Acts, and what are they doing? Folks, they are literally giving their time and their lives to spread the gospel of Christ. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Folks, to us the truth has been committed. We have the truth. We have that which will save men. And you and I don't need to be stingy with it. You and I need to be going to individuals and saying, hey, I have the truth and you need to hear it. And when they don't have truth, we need to pleasantly, nicely, as kindly as we can tell them, that's not the truth. Because as long as they believe it's error, they will die in their sins, folks. How many folks do you know that are lost? How many do you come in contact with every day? And yet for some reason, we just don't have the fortitude at times to spread the gospel of Christ. And then we sit back and we cry because we're dying. Aren't we? Dwindling numbers. Why? One reason. We're not sowing the seed, folks. It's just that simple. Conviction number 9, we must worship in spirit and in truth. Isn't that what Jesus said? For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The little word must means a moral absolute. If you're going to worship God, you must do it in a prescribed manner, with the right attitude, spirit, with the right method, truth. Folks, here's something we need to understand. If worship is not divinely authorized, then guess what? It cannot be done. It may sound pretty. It may tickle my ears. It may give me a warm feeling inside. It may entertain me. But if it is not divinely authorized by God, we cannot engage therein. That's why we come together every Sunday and we involve ourselves in five acts of worship every time, don't we? We sing, we pray, there's the Lord's Supper, we give of our means, and we hear a lesson from the precious Word of the living God. Folks, that's divinely authorized. We can prove every one of those points. It's amazing to me that we get hung up on the tradition of it all. Well, we just do the same thing every time. Two songs, prayer and a song, and then the preaching. Then a song, song before the Lord's Supper. We do the Lord's Supper. Have a song and a prayer, and we go home. You want to know what? I'm not half concerned about the tradition as I am about have we fulfilled the will of God. And if you continue that tradition from now till we die, from now and a million years from now when Jesus comes again, guess what? We have done what God has prescribed us to do in His holy Word. That's what matters. Folks, there is a vain worship that individuals can engage in. Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15, verse 9. Conviction 10. A day of judgment is coming. There's no doubt about that. Hebrews 9:27, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this what? The judgment." As I get older, occasionally, it seems like it's about once a week now, it hits me. You know what? One of these days, I'm going to die. When I was young, didn't think about that very much. Now I think about that. You know, there's going to be a day when all of a sudden I cease to exist here. It could happen like that. I've had a friend that happened to. 52 years old. Cut his grass. Sat down to have him a glass of tea. His wife went in to get it. Came back. He was on the patio. Just as dead as he could be. Heart attack. It could be after a rather lengthy illness, could it not? Maybe it could be cancer of some sort. And I have to suffer through that for maybe a year or 2 years or however long it is. But guess what? One of these days, Victor Eskew will no longer be on this earth. I won't be a part of it. And guess what comes right after that? The judgment. This earth and everything in it is going to be destroyed. All these things that we count so dear. When our Lord comes again, not one piece of it is going to be here. And all nations will be gathered before Him, won't they? Then shall the King come in His glory with all His holy angels with Him. And then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And all nations shall be gathered unto Him. And He shall divide them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Either I'm lost or I'm saved. And my friends, there's no in between. And there's no coming back. And there's no doing it over. And there's only one standard. And the standard is going to be the precious word of the living God, is it not? Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Isn't that amazing? Folks, that tells me even though this book is made of paper, leather, and other materials, guess what? It's more than that. This book remains in the mind of the Almighty God. And when I stand before Him in judgment, this book will be opened again. And I'll be judged by what's written in the book. And there's only two places that I can go. Life eternal or eternal condemnation. That's all. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25, verse 46. Now, like I told you, these 10 beliefs, you go out here in this community and you talk to people who live right around here, they could care less. You know that? They'll make you think that you are a fool to believe these kind of things. It's foolishness. It's not relevant. Doesn't even need to be a part of our everyday lives, folks. These 10 beliefs and more mean everything. They should be the very foundation of every man's life. A conviction. A firmly held, deep-seated belief. I cry for our children sometime, don't you? They grew up in the church. We brought them to church. They were part of youth groups. We thought we were doing everything we possibly could to put these foundational beliefs deep in their hearts. And guess what? So many of them, after they grow up, leave the body of Christ. And you try to talk to them, you try to reason with them, and guess what? There is no reasoning. They are not part of their deep-seated beliefs. And how sad that is, isn't it? Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." Listen to what he says. "And hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." You hold them and you don't let them go. My friends, if we give these up, here's some things that are going to happen. We start drifting, don't we? Remember the anchor? These deep-seated beliefs are our anchor. Cut our boat from the anchor, and what does it do? It just drifts away, doesn't it? Into the open waters. And now it's left to the fate of the storms, isn't it? If we give these things up, the Church of Christ loses its distinctiveness. And we just fit in as a group among groups. In fact, we become nothing more than a little social club, and we're just all members of this club. My friends, I pray that our religion is more than that. If we hold these things closely, though, guess what? Two or three things happen. The church continues. Oh yes, Victor Eskew will die. He'll leave a pulpit empty, but guess what? There'll be another to fill it. We will leave a legacy to our children. Not a social club, but my friend, a church wherein the saved can be found, who have hope for an eternity. And if we hold these things, we'll be well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And I don't know about you, but folks, as far as I'm concerned, that's all that matters. Isn't it? That I stand the very last day well-pleasing in the sight of God. Conviction. And it doesn't matter who says what. As the old song says, I shall not be moved. Individuals are going to get mad at us. They're going to get upset with us when we teach these truths. But they got